A very good morning to you all, and welcome to Newport-on-Tay Church of Scotland and to our service of public worship. We want to welcome all those who are worshiping with us for the first time or doing so after a long while. We also wish to welcome all those who are worshiping through Zoom. We have come together this morning so that we can worship God with our joys and our sorrows and lay our burdens at the feet of Jesus Christ, who calls us to bring them to him. I am sure most of you know that I lost my father, passed on to glory last Friday, the 18th of June, and I'm grateful to God and to the Church of Scotland. They have granted me 3 weeks of compassionate leave so that I can go back to Cameroon and participate in the funeral program as we bring our dad to his final resting place. So I will be asking for the congregation to continue to pray for me and for my family at this very trying time. All being well, Florence and myself will leave for Cameroon on the 5th of July and will return on the 28th. Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 27, the verses 1 to 6. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Let us worship God, and our first hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as you have called us, make us worthy of our calling. As we reach out to touch you, touch us, and we shall be changed, that we may live to your glory. Grant us always, Lord, to glorify and to love your holy name, for your care never abandons those whom you have chosen in your love. Father in heaven, we confess that we have sinned against you and against our neighbor. We have called evil good and good evil. We have walked in darkness rather than in light. We have named the name of Christ, but have not departed from doing wrong. Take away from us, O God, our sins which separate us from you, that with pure hearts and cleansed lips we may come before you and celebrate this service joyfully and praise your name. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who taught us always to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our next hymn, Come Now Is the Time to Worship.
First reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. Dealing with sin in the church. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, Take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And our Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 to 12. Abram and Lot separate. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This is before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. May God bless these readings of his holy word. And the next hymn is "Spirit of God, Unseen as the Wind."
Thank you.
Let us pray. We pray you, Lord, to clear away every cloud of darkness by which our sins obscure our minds, and to give us a spiritual understanding of the good news. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voices but your own, so that we may hear your word and also do it. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. We are relatives and should not be fighting. We are relatives and should not be fighting. The apostle of the Lord James asks a very important question in his epistle at chapter 4, verse 1 to 2, and gives us the answer immediately. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Dear friends, in Genesis 13, we read about how Abram tries to avoid potential fights and quarrels. And here Abram is faced with a test of faith. Should he trust God's word or trust in riches and human wisdom and wealth that might lead to trouble with his nephew? He lets Lot make the decision for him, and Lot chooses the way of wealth and human wisdom. Abram and his nephew Lot both prospered in goods, sheep, and cattle while living in the land of Canaan. And there was not enough pasture land for the two of them to stay together. So quarrels broke out between their servants. The servants were arguing over whose flocks and herds should have the little amount of grass that was available. To solve the problem, Abram told Lot to choose an area for himself, and he, Abram, would take what was left. We are relatives, and your men and my men shouldn't be quarreling. So let's separate. Choose any part of the land you want. You go your way, and I will go the other way. How humbling for Abram to show such level of selflessness. He was the elder one and the most influential. He could simply say, look, I will take this part and you take that one and let's be happy. But no, instead he asked his nephew to choose first, because Abram longed for peace and serenity in the family and in the land. For that, he showed a great sense of maturity in his choice. Was Alaric Hutchinson not right when he commented that bravery is the choice to show up and listen to another person, be it a loved one or perceived foe, even when it is uncomfortable, painful, or the last thing you want to do? Abram asked Lord to choose first. What an opportunity, Lord would have said to himself. This is my moment. I will take advantage of it and get the best for myself. So we are not surprised at all to read at verse 10 that Lord looked up and saw that the whole Jordan Valley, all the way to Zoar, had plenty of water, like the garden of the Lord, or like the land of Egypt, and he decided to select that part. So Abram stayed in the land of Canaan, and Lot settled among the cities in the valley and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Lot had made his choice based on superficial considerations and would later suffer the consequences. There are at least 3 points from the text that need consideration. And the first is that riches can often lead to all kinds of problems. Abram and Lot were very rich, so that space was not enough to accommodate both of them. The Hebrew word for rich really means that Abram was very heavy, which is another way of saying that riches are a burden. And what are the burdens that come with riches? Matthew Henry tells us the answer. There is a burden of care in getting riches, the burden of fear in keeping them, the burden of temptation in using them, the burden of sorrow in losing them, and a burden of account at last to be given concerning them. Now, friends, I'm not trying to discourage people from getting rich, because, of course, all of us want to be rich. Because it is not good to be poor, of course. But I think there is a great paradox about these qualifications of riches and poverty, which goes beyond what we see. As the philosopher Seneca helpfully puts it, it is not the man who has little, but the man who craves more that is poor. That explains why Western countries continue to describe the rest of the world as underdeveloped. Because, of course, if everyone becomes developed, the space will not be enough for all of us. The second point from the text is that riches can bring strife and stir up a spirit of contention, because it makes people proud and covetous. Quarrels and contentions between the rich often result from questions about who has what and what are the boundaries that separate them. You see, friends, poverty and labor, wants and wanderings could not separate Abram and Lot, but riches did separate them. And added to that was the influence of their servants, because bad servants often make a great deal of mischief in families and among neighbors by their pride and passions, lying, slandering, and talebearing. But thank God for Abram. He was wise enough to stay this strife, although he was the elder and greater person among the two. And here we see Abram as a man of cool spirit. He had the command of his passion and knew how to turn away wrath by a soft answer. "We are relatives," he says, "and your men and my men shouldn't be quarreling." And then he asked his nephew to choose first where he wanted to settle. Dear friends, those who want to keep the peace must never use the tactic of fighting over everything. Peacemakers must be willing to let others go first, if that would resolve a seeming problem. Abram had a condescending spirit which was willing to beseech even his inferior in order to make peace. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Abram's plea for peace was very powerful. There are many people who declare that they want peace but do nothing towards it. Not so Abram. Though God had promised Abram to give this land to his seed, yet he offered an equal share to Lot, who had no equal right to it. It is noble to be willing to yield for the sake of peace. And then thirdly and finally, we learn something concerning the choices we make in life and the temptation often to choose based on superficial appeal. verse 10 to 13, Abram offered Lot the choice, and Lot at once accepted it without question. Why? Because the land was well watered and looked like the garden of the Lord. It looked like it, but it wasn't. Passion and selfishness make people rude and lead many to wrong places and wrong choices. Lot looked to the goodness of the land and was sure that in such a fruitful soil he would certainly thrive. But what came of it? In Genesis 14, 8 to 16, we find Lot ended up actually having settled in the city of Sodom. His family was carried off from there during a war, and Abram ended up rescuing him. But Lot eventually returned to that city, and his family was brought low in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot is referred to by Peter as righteous Lot. We know that he chose to live among the wicked in Sodom because he loved that which looked attractive and he loved prominence. He was a double-minded man who wanted to serve God, but who also wanted to enjoy the pleasures of this world. This is evident from the fact that Lot chose to live in the plain bordering the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Once there, he moved into the city itself and became a part of its culture. It's true that he didn't give up his belief in the high moral standards he had learned from his uncle Abram, and he didn't approve of the wicked things he saw and heard. But as an official at the city gate, he apparently had little impact on the wicked society of which he was a part. Lot's double-mindedness brought him much inner torment and rendered him spiritually powerless. He couldn't even convince his sons-in-law to leave Sodom before God's judgment fell. Only he, his wife, and the two daughters still living at home escaped. And his wife died instantly when she looked back, disobeying God's command. In the end, Lot lost the very things he wanted, possessions and position. So this morning, let me finish with a few questions. How do we make our choices in life? Think about love relationships and friendships, our callings to different jobs and vocations, our dwellings or where we intend to spend our years and lives or settlements. Are our choices guided and governed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of eye, or the pride of life? Or they are governed by faith in God and careful consideration and consultation with God through prayer? Achievements gained through lust, no matter how good they are to the flesh, often lead to disappointments. Lot did not consider the badness of the inhabitants of Sodom when he pitched his tent in that region. The men of Sodom were imprudent, daring sinners. This was the iniquity of Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, an abundance of idleness. I think the most important lesson from this text is Abram's conflict resolution strategy. He did not fight with his brother nor promote the fight between their servants over limited land. He knew that if he did that, his nephew would probably pick a fight with him. So he gave him the chance to go first. Because people who love and are conscientious like Abram would take that approach to settle disputes at work, within the family, and elsewhere. And I think behind Abram's strategy was his passion for peace and love for his brother, which superseded his love for power and possessions. And that is a beautiful lesson to learn. Because as Jimi Hendrix helpfully puts it, when the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for Abraham, our father in the faith. We thank you, O God, for the lesson we learn about his approach to conflict management. We pray, O God, that you would bless us, whatever we do, wherever we are, to be able, O Father, to seek peace and lasting peace, especially in areas of conflict. This is our humble prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our next theme is Thanks to God Whose Word Was Spoken. Let us pray, let us dedicate the offering, and let us thank God for ourselves and for the world. Gracious God, we acknowledge your goodness to us with the gifts we offer to you. Grant that we may, with our earthly things, offer to you also the obedience of our wills, that our offering may not be in vain. Having been made God's fellow workers on earth, let us now commend to his fatherly care and mercy all the life of the world and things both great and small. We pray you, O Lord, that your church may ever serve you in joyfulness of spirit, preaching the gospel to those in the slavery of sin, proclaiming forgiveness to the penitent, and setting forth the truth that makes people free. Help your people to bear witness before the world to your hatred of justice and oppression, and to your zeal for righteousness and truth. We pray for all Christians and for their Christian living. Grant, Heavenly Father, that the love of Christ may so fill the lives of Christians everywhere, that they may bring back to you all who have given themselves to false gods, to the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and that they may come to accept you as their Savior and Lord. Deliver your people, O Lord, from all selfishness and greed, from envy, pride, and contempt, from love of money and trust in riches, from unjust dealings and dishonest practices. And we pray that all members of your church may be willing to share the sufferings of the world and always be ready to serve Jesus Christ in the weak and oppressed. Let us pray for those who are called to order public life and administer government. Guide, O Lord, our Queen, the Prime Minister, the First Minister of Scotland, and all who are in authority under them, and give them wisdom from above that they may truly serve you in the ordering of the political and social life. Deliver our nation from selfish ambition and from all exploiting of the weak. Let us pray for all work done in hospitals and GP practices. O Lord, bless all who labor to heal sickness and relieve distress. Fill social workers, doctors, and nurses with your love and compassion and with patience, so that by their cheerful service they may give comfort and healing to the sick. Especially we commend to your compassion all who suffer from all forms of sickness and feel themselves in some cases to be outcasts. We pray also for those who are sick in mind. Be their helper and deliverer. Let us pray in silence for those who have asked us to remember their needs before Almighty God. Father, we remember with thanksgiving those who have passed from our midst in your faith and fear and who have entered into their eternal rest. We use Mr. Daniel Chie Wachong as a contact point for the rest who have now passed on to glory. We pray you grant us assurance of victory over death, and bring us with them when our days on earth are over to the joy of eternal life. These prayers we offer to you, O Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. If you are able, please stand. Let's together affirm our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let's bring this service to its close as we sing, "To God be the glory, great things he has done." Go in peace and serve the Lord. The Lord bless you and watch over you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God, who knows the thoughts and desires of every heart, guide and strengthen and fill you with all spiritual blessings and grace, that you may daily rejoice and be ready to give an account of your faith in the world.